So the first reading is in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And the second reading this afternoon is from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, both of you, for reading. And please do keep that second reading open or turn to it on page 1217 or on your phones or whatever devices you've got. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Neil. I'm a member of the congregation at 915. And Sharon and I, my wife, we are mission partners with Crosslinks, mission partners supported by St. Mary's. And thank you for your prayers for us and encouragement and support for the ministry we're involved with. Let's pray as we look at this passage. In John's Gospel, we read these words, that from this time, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Our gracious, loving Father, we pray that as we hear your words written through the Apostle Peter, written after this event, we pray that you would speak to us afresh. Please give us understanding, and please, by your Spirit, enable us to take to heart what your word says. For Jesus' sake. Amen. What is it that keeps relatives waiting outside a coal mine after there's been an explosion? What makes people part with tens, even hundreds of pounds each week on lottery tickets? What keeps Olympic athletes in training when the next games are months, even years away? What is it that keeps an entrance and propels them for the Eurovision Song Contest? What is it that can keep a student revising for exams when there are so many potential distractions, or someone having painful surgery or prolonged medical treatment, or persevering in a difficult marriage or with an awkward teenager? What is it that keeps people going? Well, in pretty much every case, it is hope. Hope of safe release, hope of winning, hope of getting the necessary grades for uni or a particular job, hope that the treatment or surgery will be effective, hope that the relationship will be improved. Hope. And sometimes it is fulfilled, and sadly, sometimes it's frustrated. Hope in the Bible, however, is very different to the way that we use the word today. We say, for example, that we hope that England will win the rugby or the cricket or football, despite their previous track record. Or we say that we hope that the weather will stay fine for the coronation or a wedding or the bank holiday, even though the weather forecast predicts heavy rain. We say that we hope that the business will not collapse despite the financial situation. So these are what we might call vain or empty hopes. They're what we might really like to happen, but there's no guarantee that they will. But for the writers of the New Testament, hope is looking at something which is really solid and certain, which has been promised by God. And it is rooted in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is what we've been seeing as we've started to look at Peter's first letter. And today's passage continues that theme of hope, which permeates the beginning of the letter. What Peter now writes is built on what he said in verses 1 to 12. And he says at the beginning of verse 13, therefore, this is what we're to think and do. And he gives Christians three different angles on living differently now because of their new identity. We were thinking about that new identity that Christians have last week. First of all, it's to hope in your future salvation. Hope in your future salvation. Do look at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So look forward to that future rescue. Now, it's not very obvious in our NIV translation that we use here at church, but this sentence is not actually three separate commands, but it's one command, one imperative, and two participles that support it. Let me explain a little bit more simply. A more literal translation reads like this: therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is the main thing? Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We came across that expression, when Jesus Christ is revealed, in verse 7 last week. Peter was explaining that trials faced by Christians are so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, you may be thinking, well, don't we already have God's grace? Yes, we do. Peter's prayed back in verse 2, may grace and peace be yours in abundance. It is by God's grace, his kindness, that we can know him at all. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. That's what we heard last week in verse 3. Christians have indeed received grace from God in Jesus, in having a new spiritual life, in being forgiven our sins, in being adopted as God's children. But we don't have everything yet. We still await the restoration of God's creation. We still await having resurrection bodies, the destruction of death. We still await the banishment of all evil. And so whilst salvation is ours, salvation is also still future. We don't have it all now. So in response to the child who says, are we there yet? We say, we're not there yet. And so therefore we're to set our hope on the future glory. But what is hope? Chuck Colson, who's the founder of Prison Fellowship, also known as Richard Nixon's hatchet man, before his conversion to Christ, he explained it like this. Christian hope is not wide-eyed optimism or emotions. Christian hope is based on the certainty of God's promises and his character, and that it's evidenced by the fruits of joy, sacrificial love, boldness, and endurance. And so hope, having such an outlook, it means that you will be, first of all, preparing your minds for action, verse 13. It's a bit like somebody rolling up their sleeves to get on with a job in the kitchen or in the garden, or a runner getting down on the starting blocks just before the race begins. But it also means being self-controlled or sober-minded there in verse 13. So it means not being inattentive or careless in the way that somebody under the influence of alcohol or other drugs might be. Instead, it means being focused and clear thinking for the task. Don't fall asleep or forget where you are. Instead, be alert. One of the things that struck me again and again when I was living in Singapore was how often people would get on the bus or the MRT and within a couple of minutes they would fall asleep, whether it's on their way to work or on the way back. Now that is a picture of not being alert. Instead, hope in your future salvation. Live with that future focus, as somebody has put it. Put your hope in that final rescue at Christ's return. Well, how might that hope be evident? For a start, we'd not be fooled into thinking that we've got to get it all now and live life to the max here on this earth, or else we've missed out. That's the wrong way of thinking. But also, if you ever travel, you'll know that you have to get packed and get ready. It would be crazy, wouldn't it, whether you're going on a business trip or on holiday, to imagine you can just arrive at your destination without ever buying a ticket for the flight, packing your bag, getting to the airport, getting on the aeroplane, and all of that. Well, so being chosen and kept by God, as we heard last week, it doesn't remove our responsibility to act in the light of that. We're not to be complacent. We need to have this future perspective on all our life, for all of our life. We must look ahead. But what does that look like in everyday life? Well, if you hope in future salvation, then first of all, you will be seeking to be holy because God is holy. And that's the next thing that Peter urges us to do. Be holy because God is holy. Let me read what he says, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. For just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So the second thing could be, look up to our holy God. We heard about obedience in verse 2 when we're told that Christians have been chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. And there's a strong theme of obedience or obeying which runs through the whole letter. And it's primarily obeying the good news, the gospel. And that means believing this good news. But also look ahead to verse 22 when he writes, now that you've obeyed the truth. So it is about obeying the truth, i.e. believing, but also the great privileges we've heard about at the beginning of the letter. Well, they bring with them significant responsibilities too. And it's that challenge not to live in the same way as before we knew Christ. Now, some of us, if we were brought up in a Christian home, we may not be able to remember a time before we were Christians. It happened so young, maybe so long ago. And we can't pinpoint a particular time. But even if that is so, Peter is realistic about the pull of our corrupted or fallen human nature, which still has a strong attraction for us. If you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that wrong behavior isn't still appealing at times. And there can be temptations and pressures to just go back to living that wrong way. Maybe it's the drinking culture or conforming to family expectations about, for example, how you react when you're wronged, or what you will pursue in life, or just going with the flow in your business practice and how you treat colleagues or employees, or just giving into that gossip which is still so attractive. But Peter says, don't be shaped by those desires from your former way of life before you trusted in Jesus. Don't allow them to rule over you. You were ignorant before. You were ignorant of God's love and his truth. You were ignorant of the gospel and God's mercy available to you in Jesus. You were ignorant of the judgment that will come. But now, Christians are to be like obedient children rather than disobedient ones. So we're not to just roll over and give in to the tug of that sinful thought or those habits that used to have a grip on us. No. Christians, as we heard last week at the beginning of the letter, Christians have been given a new life. And instead, now, we are to show the family likeness. That is, to be holy. And Peter is pointing us up to our Heavenly Father's character, which we are to imitate. It can be surprising and shocking how easily children can watch and imitate their parents, do exactly the same things. It's amazing to watch Anna, just 2.5 years old. She's picking up habits from us already. In the past, I've been told that I have facial expressions just like my dad had. And I know that I blow my nose in exactly the same way that he did it. But the point is that we're to consciously imitate our Heavenly Father. And that means to be holy. Peter quotes here from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, where that expression, be holy because I'm holy, is repeated a number of times. Listen to what he says, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. I'm the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. God tells us to be holy because that is what he is like and that is what he has planned for us. But what does it mean to be holy? Well, God himself is unlike any other being. He is set apart. He's in a class of his own, as it were. And that is what he desires for his children to be like, to be set apart for him. And that should be one of the greatest incentives for us wanting to be holy, to be like him, to belong exclusively to him, to show that in our behavior. It's not that that means sort of rituals, certain rituals, or being religious, whatever that means, but it's a distinctiveness which marks Christians out as belonging to him. And it's not an optional extra for really keen Christians. It is for all of us. Now, there have always been groups or sects that think that being holy means doing or avoiding certain things. Maybe you've heard about the Amish or the Amish in North America, who live simply, they dress plainly, they don't use modern technology. And there's nothing wrong with that. There have been Christians in previous decades who've forbidden makeup or going to the cinema or dancing. But you see, holiness isn't primarily about external behavior and appearance. It's about our internal orientation and desires. And then that works its way out into changed behavior. And that is where the work of God's Holy Spirit is so important. We cannot do it alone, but he works in us. And Peter helpfully starts to unpack what being holy means in the next verses. And what he says is this: live as those redeemed by Christ's precious blood. It's a third thing. Live as those redeemed by Christ's precious blood. Let me read from verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So here it is about looking back to our precious Savior. Did you notice how Peter can speak of Christians knowing God as Father, but also as the one who will judge each person's work? These are not mutually exclusive things. In fact, they clearly belong together when we remember that our Father is holy. And knowing, therefore, that he's perfectly just, and he won't just nod and wink at wrong behavior, well, it means we're to live these holy lives with reverent fear. And that means not a paralyzing terror, fearful of getting something wrong, but a deep and genuine love for God, desire to please him, revering him. And then he gives us another compelling reason in verse 18 for not living the same way as before, not this time because of God's judgment, but because of how you were rescued from that judgment. Again, the background is the Old Testament, this time from the Passover, as we heard in that first reading from Exodus chapter 12. So, just to remind you, the Israelites were redeemed from slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh, and it was by means of a perfect lamb at the Passover. a lamb without any kind of blemish or defect. And one lamb was to be killed for each household, and its blood smeared on the doorframe of every house belonging to God's people. Christians have been redeemed, brought out of slavery, not with an animal's blood, but with the blood of our incredible Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's the one that Peter describes as a lamb without blemish or defect. So Jesus' perfect, blameless life, given up in the place of yours and mine. And it was so that we can be protected from God's judgment, mirroring the way that the Israelite firstborn sons were protected from the destroying angel who swept through Egypt. And what was paid was not perishable, like even silver or gold, which do eventually corrode and fall to pieces. Just think of things that are left in the ground. But it was the blood of Jesus. And so it's not likely to become ineffective at some point because it's just fallen to pieces and disappeared. Instead, his life given up, his body crucified, his blood shed, those mean that we are permanently rescued from God's righteous anger if our hope and our trust are in him. And what were we redeemed from? Not slavery in Egypt, but from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, the Christians that Peter was writing to had nothing like the Christian upbringing that perhaps some of us might have had. Some of us may have come from a home and upbringing that we know is definitely not Christian, and we realize it. We may think and appreciate that it was very rich culturally, but maybe we see it for what it really is, the empty way of life handed down. Why empty? Well, there may be many good things that our parents or grandparents may have given us. A loving and secure home, wealth, a good education, things that we might rightly want to pass on if we have children or grandchildren of our own. But it is empty if it is just all for here and now, enjoying good food and fantastic holidays and earning lots of money with a great career. Or maybe that empty way of life was much more hedonistic. Perhaps it was just pursuing happiness, but totally without God, godless. Empty, because it cannot meet our spiritual hunger, and it cannot bridge the massive gulf between us and God. You know, if you go to buy something, and you get your wallet out, and there's no cash, you've left the cards at home, you haven't got your phone, no Google Pay or whatever it is, your wallet or your purse is empty. It's no help to you. You need to get on that train or that bus or whatever it is. You need to buy the shopping. It's empty. You cannot do it. And that is how the Bible describes a life which does not have Christ and does not accept the gospel. I wonder what we are handing down to our children. I wonder if you feel the weight and emptiness of a way of life that is without this hope, without the gospel. You could be here and may not make any pretense that you're a Christian. Oh, it's great that you're here. Maybe you feel the emptiness of life without Christ. Well, please come and talk to me. Come and talk to Ian. Make the most of the Christianity Explored course that begins tomorrow evening. Come along. But if you are a Christian, praise God, you were redeemed from that empty way of life with the precious blood of Christ. In verse 20, Peter reminds us that the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world and his death on the cross were not God's plan B. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, before the first man and woman rejected God. But he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, you raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So again, we're shown that we're in this hugely humbling and privileged position, living this side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. God's plan, which we read in the Old Testament as it gradually unfolds through his relationship with his people. Well, it was all building to this, for your sake. That is amazing, isn't it? It is because Jesus died and that God raised him from the dead that we can be sure and believe with confidence. Christianity isn't just whistling in the dark to keep our hopes up as we find death hurtling towards us. Christians don't just believe because it feels true and it's a nice thing to do on a Sunday. Christians don't believe because they need a crutch, something to believe in. It is because God has made himself known in person, in Jesus. Jesus, who died and was resurrected, never to die again, so that, as Peter says, God raised him from the dead and glorified him. It is because Christ is alive that we can believe and that we have this living hope. Well, how should we live in response to this truth? Well, first of all, that we hope in our future salvation, that we look forward to it unwaveringly. Every year, every month, every week, every day that the Lord gives us here. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And therefore, be holy because God is holy. Look up to our holy Heavenly Father. And thirdly, live as those redeemed by Christ's precious blood. Let's keep looking back to our crucified but risen Saviour. Live your lives, Peter says, as strangers here, in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that in your great mercy you have given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We praise you for your mercy in doing that, and that it is freely available to each of us. Please help us to grasp that with our minds. Help us, therefore, to set our hope on that future salvation, on the grace to be given when Jesus is revealed. Please don't let us lose sight of that. And therefore, please help us now to be holy, just as you, our Father in heaven, are holy. And we pray that we might live as those purchased by Christ's precious blood. Thank you for the hope that we have because Jesus died on the cross for our sin and because he was raised again, never to die. Praise you for this hope that we have because of him. In his name we pray. Amen.